Let me invite you over to the book of Genesis, chapter 43, verse 1. Genesis, chapter 43, verse 1. Genesis, chapter 43, verse 1 reads this way. It says, "And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass, when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again and buy us a little food. And Judah spake unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down to buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. And Israel said, Wherefore dealt ye so ill with me, as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, thanking you again for the privilege of gathering together as your church, as your people, and Lord, knowing that where two or three are gathered together, there are you in the midst. And so, Lord, we thank you for your presence this morning. We ask for the filling and the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives and our hearts and minds, that we might hear from you today. Lord, that you would be highly exalted and lifted up. And Lord, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth, and we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The title of the message this morning is simply, How God Works When the Corn is Gone. How God Works When the Corn is Gone. No doubt, Jacob and his family are in a perilous time. There's a difficult time. There's a trial. But when we place our faith and our trust, or our trust, and someone else, who are we depending on? If we're trusting in somebody else, we're not trusting in ourselves. And so when we put our faith and trust in the Lord, who are we trusting in? We're not trusting in ourselves. We've got to be trusting in the Lord. That sometimes is easily said, but harder to understand. I had the privilege of speaking in the Sunday school class this morning. And we were looking at Samson's life, and we were looking at, there's an academic lesson every time you open up the Bible. There's a historical lesson in the Word of God, but we don't want to miss the spiritual application that God has for us. That's how He speaks to us through His Spirit, and that's how He applies truths to us personally, that we might understand Him in a greater way, and that we might walk in His grace in a way that blesses our lives, fills our cup to overflowing, and spills into the lives of other people. And so here we have the story of Jacob, and he's run out of corn. He's wanting his children to go back and get some more. And there's a hardship there. There's a difficulty. And likewise also, God is asking you and I to do some things that also bring trials, that also bring difficulties, that we might understand that it is God in us, the hope of glory. He's the one that makes the difference. And we can, with how much confidence, 50% confidence or 100% confidence, know that God will fulfill those things that He's promised to do. Are you fully persuaded this morning that God is able to perform that which He's promised to you as His child? And also this, listen, sometimes we might feel that we are out of God's hands. Have you ever felt like that before? I have. There's nothing to be ashamed. Have you ever felt like God has dropped you? Have you ever felt like God's forgotten you? That can be the case. I have felt forgotten, or at least wondered, Lord, where are you? Ever felt like that? Where are you in this? Well, rest assured, God has never dropped us, God has never left us, and God has never forsaken us. But for whatever the reason is, and only you and the Lord can figure it out, some of those things we can figure out on this side of eternity, others when we see Him face to face. But the Lord has our best in mind every time He is working in our lives. And He is working in our lives all the time. And so as we consider this, we're looking at a man named Jacob. You remember what the name Jacob means? Supplanter, trickster, conniver. He's interesting, isn't he? That's us in the natural realm. We try to manipulate things and make things work for ourselves, and then we pat ourselves on the back when we can make them come to pass, don't we? Look what I did. But that doesn't work with the Lord. God wants us to come to the end of ourselves so that He can do the work, so that when things come to pass,
He truly gets all the glory, and we don't say, look what I did for God. No, 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 no. Listen, salvation began with God doing something for us. Amen? Let me try that again. Salvation began with God doing something for us. Amen? You believe that? And that's important. God is in the business of doing things for us, because could we save ourselves? No, we can't save ourselves. Can we honorably and with the power of God serve God in our strength? No. God says no. God says it's never by our strength, but by His, that He might get the credit, that He might get the glory, and we would give Him the praise for those things. Isn't that good? That's the way the Lord works. And so here we have Jacob. And if you remember Jacob, when he was born, he was holding somebody's heel at birth. Remember that was? His brother Esau. And then he came up with this big deal, because Esau came back all tired, hot, and hungry. And he said, oh my goodness, I'm ready to die. Really? Listen, because he went out on a hunting trip, he was just hungry, but he was willing to sell his birthright. That was the truth. He thought little to nothing of the birthright, and so he sold it to Jacob. Now listen, this was all God's plan. I want you to understand something. God, in eternity past, saw what men would do. God, in eternity past, saw that mankind would fall and that they needed a Savior because they could not save themselves. Because God, being a holy and righteous God, and here's the gospel plan, God, being a holy and righteous God, knew that you and I could not do anything, not something, not most things, not a single thing that would grant us merit or entrance or God's grace based upon ourselves, that He would accept us as His children. We have fallen from sin through Adam, and that sin had passed through all mankind, and we are not able to save ourselves. So God, seeing that, gave us His Son that He might take our place and give us His righteousness by His sacrifice. And so that's the gospel message that no other religion offers, that God does the work. Every other religion says, this is your part. God says, you have no part. You can't. Because everything that you touch does not turn to gold, but is marred with sin. Even our righteousness. What? Even our righteousness, that's what God said, are as filthy rags. And that does not change after salvation. If we still, after we get saved, and you can become a child of God, and God eternally secured in salvation, God does not want your strength. God does not want your works, but He wants His works in and through us. Now, that's not talking about sinless perfection, but that is certainly talking about the grace of God and the power of God in and through our lives to a whole world, because we don't have it within ourselves. Even Peter, was the Spirit of God in Peter? Did God reveal to Peter who Jesus Christ was? Remember when he said, who do men say that? But who do you say that I am? And Peter said, Thou art the Son of God. He knew that. In just a few moments after that, God says, the Lord said, I'm going to have to be crucified. I'm going to the cross. And the Bible says that Peter took the Lord, looking at him, and said, that shall never be. And what does the Lord say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. Why? For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. You are all concerned about those things. And that is the difficulty really that we have, the tendency that we have to just veer off path. We are bent in the wrong direction, and therefore our wrong can never glorify the Lord. It has to be the righteousness, it has to be the grace, it has to be the mercy of God that are unmerited in our own strength, in our own behalf. It has to come from the Lord. And that is a lesson, believe it or not, that is more difficult. We can understand it up here, maybe, but to get it in our heart and to experience it by the grace of God is a different ballgame altogether. Now, here's the truth. Ready? What we really are, who we really are, is what we are when nobody's watching. When nobody's watching. And if we are not led by the Lord, we will go our own way. And we will, and listen, God says the truth. Let me ask you this. Is this the truth? God said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. God said, I've saved you to be a peculiar people, a royal priesthood. Does that sound like somebody that flounders and fails and is marred and walked in sin? Or does that sound like somebody that's been set upon a rock, a foundation that will never crumble, one that will stand not only on this time, but for all time? And so God has said, listen, this is what you are in me. Now, again, that does not mean that we don't deal with sin. That does not mean that we don't deal with failures. But that does mean that God is doing something in me that I could never do for myself. So here's a question this morning. Do you see the work of God taking place in your life? Or are you trying to do something for God and not realizing that it's God wanting to do something for us? So as we consider that this morning, let's look at the life of Jacob, and if you'll consider that as you read the scriptures, that it's always God wanting to do something for us, not us trying to do something for God. We can look at Abraham, the grandpa here of Jacob, and look what he did when he tried to do something. God gave him a promise, didn't he? You're going to have a son. And the first thing he did was he laughed. That's the first thing he did. He laughed before Sarah. And then he came up with this idea. In fact, before that, he came up some 13 or 14 years before that, he came up with Ishmael. Him and Sarah came up with Ishmael. That's what you and I will always produce in our own strength. We'll come up with Ishmael. We'll never come up with an Isaac, because that's something that comes from God alone when we come to the end of ourselves. That's why, if you'll think about it, that's why God waited until Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100 before they got Isaac, because he was still full of himself and he was still looking to himself. And it took from 75 years, it took Sarah and it took Abraham 25 years to learn that lesson. And he was pretty proud of Ishmael, because when God said to him, I'm going to give you a son, Abraham laughed and he said, oh no, let Ishmael live. He said, no. Nope, it's going to be through you and Sarah, and that's going to be where the promise is going to come. And so it will never come of our own accord. It has to come from God, or it dishonors the Lord. Can you get the picture? Nothing we can do will honor God unless he does it for us. And he wants to do it for us, and he wants to do it through us. So you are in concert with God, but you have to be in harmony with what his plan is to experience the grace of God. Otherwise, you're going to be, of all people, most miserable. Here's what you're going to be. This is what the world looks to. Ready? You ever get cut off? Somebody cuts you off while you're driving? And what does the world say about people cutting people off? That's not nice, or that's not right, right? How about when somebody treats you unkindly? Don't we feel like we want to give them a piece of our mind? Isn't that what I want to give them a piece. Let me just tell you what I think. Let me tell you how I feel. Well, what is that all full of? Ourselves. As long as we use that personal pronoun, we are removed from experiencing God. See, because we have to deny ourselves. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said, if we're going to follow him. You have to. Did Peter have a little problem with denying himself? He did, didn't he? But he did learn it. Now, again, he wasn't perfect. Neither are we. And so all the biblical characters, all the biblical people that followed the Lord, they were not perfect. My goodness, we think of Elijah. He did some great things, didn't he? He caused the rain to stop. And then all of a sudden when it started, there were the prophets of Baal there that were taken out. And the rain was coming. And man, oh man, he was the man of the hour by the grace of God. But the next moment he gets a little letter from Jezebel and he runs for the hills. Why? Because he got to looking at himself, remember? And then he had this conversation with the Lord. I. He had an eye problem, didn't he? I'm the only one, Lord. I'm the only one. And the Lord told him what? No. There are 7,000 who have not bowed their knee to Baal. He thought he was the only one. You ever feel that way? And God says, oh no, listen, you're not the only one. And I've got a plan, and I've got a will. And here's the truth. I had the privilege of sharing this morning. God will glorify himself through your life because you've been blood bought. whether you are willingly wanting to live for him, God's going to, whether you're willing to trust him, put your faith in him. Do you mean you got to put your faith and trust in him after salvation? Yeah, sure. Salvation causes you to receive the gift of eternal life. But walking by faith allows you to experience the grace of God and the mercy of God every day and the provisions of God every day in your life. But you don't have to walk by faith and you're still a child of God and you still have eternal life because of the grace and mercy of God in salvation. You've been born into his family. The good news is, by the grace of God, there's nothing we can do to change that. Why did God use that terminology, being born again? Because it is a spiritual birth. But like, just listen, you have one physical mother and one physical father, and for all time, that's it. Even if you change your last name, move a million miles away, or do whatever you want to, they still will be your mom and dad that birthed you. And so likewise, when you're born into the family of God, there's nothing you can do. Does that mean that you can live however you want to? Well, technically, yes. But boy, oh boy, those whom God loves, he chastens. And here's the story. Ready? Your testimony, the way that you glorified the Lord is, yep, God was right. Man, oh man, they had no peace. They had no joy. They professed Christ, but boy, there was nothing in their life that brought any peace in their life. That's because they were living in their strength and for themselves and doing things their way. And as long as we do that, we will not experience the mercy of God. So that's a choice that we have to make every day. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Choose you when? This day. Whom you're going to serve. So if you're going to serve yourself, you're not going to find a lot of peace. You're not going to find a lot of joy. And I want you to know, listen, there are hardships, there are difficulties, there are trials that we'll go through. But man, oh man, listen, wouldn't you rather know that God is right in the middle of that? And that you can have the peace that calms a storm, even though the waves are raging, that you can have the assurance that you're in the hand of God? Or would you rather just go through that wondering, where is God in my life? See, Paul had trials, did he not? Absolutely. But Lot had misery. He had failure. He had destruction. His family was destroyed. But God called him just and delivered him. Tells us in the book of one of the epistles of Peter that God delivered him because he was righteous, but he had no influence and no impact on anybody. And you and I can have a life like that, and it will honor the Lord, not the way that he plans it, not the way that he wants it to. We can live for ourselves and miss out on the Lord. So let's get to our text here and look at what's going on here in the life of Jacob. We'll see God's mercy and patience. We'll see God's trial of revelation, and lastly, we'll see God's receptive revelation. So here it is, Genesis 42, verse 28. Back up with me just a little bit here, and let's see what's going on here in verse 28. It says, "And he said unto his brethren, My money is restored." They had already gone to see Joseph. They didn't know it was Joseph. "And lo, it's even in my sack." And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, "What is this that God hath done unto us?" At least they're seeing that God is involved. Amen? And so God's involved here in their lives, and God is being merciful because, listen, if Joseph was in the flesh, he could have taken advantage of them and had them in prison and been done with. He could have executed them and gotten away with it. But that was not the Spirit of God in Joseph. And we thank the Lord for that. So they come back and they're explaining to Jacob what had taken place. And now we find, and that's God's mercy really and patience, because he is long-suffering towards Joseph's brothers who definitely mistreated him. In fact, the Bible says that they meant it for evil. If you remember, they conspired to kill him. But that was not allowed. And so we thank the Lord for that. And now we find here the Lord working in all of their lives and bringing even Jacob closer to the Lord. In verse 1 again, we find it says that it came to pass when they had eaten up all the corn, which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, "Go again and buy us a little food." They had something they could not provide for themselves. Is that not the case? God has something for you and I we cannot provide for ourselves, and that is His power, that is His grace, that is His mercy. If you fabricate it, it's false. Even as a child of God, you will miss out on receiving that we cannot provide for ourselves. And so here's this situation here. And so Judah tells him in verse 3, the man solemnly protested unto us, saying, notice, ye shall not see my face except your brother be with you. There were certain stipulations and conditions, weren't there? Does God have certain stipulations and conditions as well? You cannot come to God in your pride. You cannot come to God in your self-confidence. We must humbly approach the Lord, knowing that we could do how much without Christ? Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. And so, but if thou wilt not send him, unless you adhere to this stipulation, we will not go down. Boy, that would be a good thing for God's people to say. Listen, if God's not with me, I'm not going. How about the Israelites? Remember? When they were overthrown, they disobeyed the Lord. They said, oh, we're sorry, we're going to go out. And they said, hey, listen, God's not in on this one. We're going anyway. And they paid the price. And you and I will as well. And so he said, if you're not going to send him, we're not going to go. Verse 5, then verse 6, and Israel said, wherefore dealt ye so ill with me as to tell the man whether you had yet a brother? Isn't that amazing? You ever stop to think about that? You know what he's saying? Why didn't you lie? Why didn't you lie? You think that honors God when we lie? And so Jacob he's still dealing with himself. And so verse 7, and they said, the man asked us straightly of our state and of our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive? Have ye another brother? And we told him according to the tenor of these words. Listen to this. Could we certainly know that he would say, bring your brother down? We didn't know. You can't outsmart God ever. And God knows the truth because He is the truth. Our nature is to finagle things and work things out to work in our behalf. God says, I'll have none of that. You've got to come clean. Not in your own righteousness, but in mine alone. And so the Lord, listen, you can't outsmart God. God's already there. And God already knows what you're going to do. Did God already know what Jacob was going to do? Yes. So what did he do? He took everything away from him. Until he could, he had to trust. Now years ago, the old Jacob, the young Jacob, he would have figured out a way to make a deal. But there was nothing in him to do that at this particular time. So verse 8, and Judah said unto Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go down, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. Verse 9, I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him, if I bring him not unto thee, and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever. For except we had lingered, surely now we had returned this second time. So listen, here's what he's saying. We were already getting low. If you'd already sent me back, we could have spared ourselves. We would have already been back. I wonder how many people are going to get to the end of their life and realize that if they just trusted the Lord from the beginning, they wouldn't have wasted a lot of time. We linger. We linger in trusting the Lord. We linger because we're afraid of what we can't control. And forget that God is love and mercy. See, when we put everything into God's hands, what are we saying? I believe you, Lord. I don't understand. I'll be the first one to tell you, I don't understand God in everything. I understand what He's asked me to do. Can I trust Him in what I don't know of God? Can you trust God in what you don't know about Him? Can you trust Him for tomorrow? Well, I am. No, you're living life. That doesn't mean you're trusting Him. As a saved child of God, are you is your faith in the politicians? Is your faith in what you see in the economy? Oh my goodness, they'd have you stockpiling by now, because everything's falling apart. Oh, Am I saying God holds me in his hands like that? There are companies capitalizing on emergency food stuff. And the Army's been saying, man, we've been making that stuff for years. And what are we saying when we do that? I'm not saying that we shouldn't be reasonable, but I think a lot of that is fear-driven. Instead of us saying, you know what, God will supply. Will he not? Didn't he promise to meet all of our needs? So that's a choice. And it may be even revealing to show us what we're really banking on. What we can do or what God can do. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God furnish a table in drought? In famine? And yet, what are we really displaying in life? What is our real faith showing? Are we worried about these things? Are we consumed? And that's what will happen. We'll have a consumed life that will be chewed up and spit out by the flesh, the world, and the devil. And that's what he desires to have, because there's no testimony in that. We can say one thing and show something completely different, can we not? So as we consider this, verse 11, he says, their father Israel said unto them, verse 11, if it must be so now, do this. Take of the best of the fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds. You know what is happening right there? Jacob came to the end of himself. He's in a predicament. Listen, God put him in a place to where there was no hope without trusting. I have to yield if I'm going to live. Likewise also, spiritually speaking, we have to yield to the Lord if we're going to experience his provision for our lives. And so he says, verse 12, and take double money in your hand. The money was brought, the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks, carry it again in your hand. Peradventure, it was an oversight. Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man. Listen to this. This is good. Verse 14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man. Who's he looking to now? God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your older brother and Benjamin. And notice this. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Wow. If it's the end, then it's the end. Did he have anything in his hands at that point? Was he holding on to anything he could do? Remember Esther? For such a time as this. She was worried. And what was said to her? You think you're going to escape if you keep quiet about who you are? You don't think that if the judgment falls on all the Jews, you're not part of it? She had to come to this place, as we all do, and who we were going to trust. We're either going to trust the God of all mercy, or we're just playing games with the Lord. And so, as we consider this, here's this trial. By the way, listen, it's a revelation for Jacob and the whole family to experience the grace of God. Follow this. Listen, this was a trial designed by who? This was a trial designed by God. Amen. Guess what? Before Jacob was even born. Before the world was even created. Every trial that you and I go through, and please, I don't take it lightly. I'm not saying bring on the trials. Because I know they're not easy. But the true question is, who are we looking to? God's already ordained everything that we have choices to make. And I know it's mind-boggling, and I'll just explain it like this. I believe God has given everybody the freedom to make their choice. Or it wouldn't say, choose you this day. Believe on the Lord. It wouldn't say that. It would say, you. Some people believe that nonsense. I don't. But God is in his infinite power, infinite, never-ending, almighty, almighty God, not almighty dollar, almighty God. A lot of people look to the almighty dollar today. We want to look to almighty God. God has interwoven his will in ours in eternity past. He knew what we were going to do. He says, this is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do. And he's given to us the choice. And I thank the Lord for that. So God is bringing this whole family with a prepared trial to bring them closer. Listen, do you think at this point Jacob has any idea Joseph is alive? Do you think he has any idea that more than he ever anticipated was going to come out of this trial than what he had thought? No. You know, that's what God is wanting to do in our lives. There is coming a day, listen, there is coming a day when you and I, as saved children of God, are going to look into the face of our beloved Savior and see the love of God like never before. Amen. And we will forget about we will say truly, the things that we experienced on earth cannot be compared to what we're seeing. Now, we just take that by faith right now. But God's going to fulfill that. And we are going to be before the presence of God in a place, in a state that we cannot even imagine. Listen, you'll tell me, if we'll even think about it, when we stand before the Lord, you were right, Brother George, you didn't even come close. You didn't even come close. Take everything this world has to offer that God said is good. If you could do it all at once, it won't even come close to what God has in store for us that love him. Here's Jacob coming to the end of himself. And then lastly, we want to take a look at, go over to chapter 44 and look at God's receptive revelation. 44 verse 27, it says here, "And thy servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since." And if you take, this is the brothers, listen, this is the brothers giving the account here to Joseph. Does Joseph know the story? He is the story. Does the Lord know the story? It is his story. All right. Verse 28, "And one went out from me and said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if you take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." And so he's telling them, listen, this is a hard situation. I want you to know the condition, the state, the mental, emotional state of our father that has trusted you with Benjamin. Listen, he said, he's in... required of my hand, whatever it is. Jacob put his faith and trust in the whole situation and said, "May the God of mercy be with you." Now drop down to chapter 45 just for a moment here and look what's happening here in verse 1. Now remember, they're telling Joseph this story. They don't know it's him. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself." Listen. Joseph is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he not? Listen, you think Jesus can wait to have us in his presence? Do you think Jesus could? Listen, there is coming a day that Jesus, with all anticipation, can't wait to show us what he has for us in store. And so here they are. Jesus himself, listen, is wanting to for you and I to look into his face. "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren." That is a revealing, is it not? That's a revelation. "And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians of the house of Pharaoh heard." And do you think Joseph is concerned about what the Egyptians are hearing? Do you think when the Lord brings everything together, do you think he's going to be concerned about those that are outside of salvation, out of the world? I mean, he's not willing that any should perish, but there's coming a day when he is wanting to celebrate with his children, with his people. And verse 3, it says, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Listen to this. "And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence." Man, I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. How about you? Do you know there are going to be children of God that are going to be troubled at the presence of God because of what they're doing to their Savior and what they're not doing for the cause of Christ because of what he's done for us? We'll be troubled at his presence if we live for ourselves. And by the way, listen, God doesn't want us to serve him out of fear that we're going to get hit over the head, but out of reverence and out of experiencing his love and his mercy. And so here they are, verse 4, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt." I think there's coming a day when God's going to wipe away all the tears, don't you? I think, listen, what's done is done. The opportunities will be passed. And I think God will hold no grudges. How about you? What we miss out is our choice. What we can experience of God is our choice every day. If we're going to be yielded to him or if we're going to do it my way, our way. And so there they are in the presence of their brother. And they're dumbfounded. Verse 5, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." He knew it, didn't he? "That ye sold me hither." Listen, "for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest." Listen, you've got to completely come on board. And by the way, this is God's great deliverance to his people. Does he parcel out his grace? He's giving it to... Did they deserve this? No, but God was giving it to them. He says, I want you to know, you're going to have 5 more years. Listen to this, verse 7. "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Not just a mediocre deliverance, a great deliverance. Can you fathom that thought? They were conspiring, they were planning to manipulate things to get them to work their way. Joseph saw it all from the hand of God the whole time. That's why he was patient. We're not told the work that God was doing in his heart to give him the confidence that he had that when he was sold into Egypt, when he was betrayed by Potiphar's wife, when he was thrown into prison, when he was forgotten in prison. He knew that the Lord meant it all for good. He was completely yielded to the plan of God. Do you think Joseph was concerned about how to provide for himself? Do you think, now let's see, I'm in Potiphar's house. My goodness, we can do something here. Yeah, we can make this work. Maybe he'll give me a partnership. Do you think he was concerned about any of that? No. Even in prison, things were turned over to him. Oh my goodness. The empire of Egypt, the world power, was placed in his hands. Who did that for him? God did. Question, did Joseph know it? Does God give his children everything? But do we know it? Do we know it? So he said, I want you to know, God had done this. Do you think there was any bitterness in Joseph's heart? Do you think Joseph said, well, that's just not right. Do you know what they did to me? That's the law. Unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom. You cannot see the... In other words, grace supersedes what's right and wrong. Every time we say, that's not right, when something's done to us, that's the law. Grace loves where there is no love. Grace is kind when kindness is not returned. Is it not? Newsflash, we can't do that. That is not natural. That is supernatural, can come from God only. So every time we get mad, just know this. It's not of God. It's of ourselves. Every time we get frustrated, every time we get put out, and just for the record, that happens. But may we acknowledge it and say, that's not what God wants in me. Is there any of that in the heart of Joseph towards his brothers? Do you think they're getting... They can't believe it. They can't believe it. Even to the end, Joseph spent 17... I'm sorry, Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 years. And when he died, the brothers said, now he's going to get us. They couldn't receive that. Why? They were too full of themselves. Their thinking, not God's thinking. We can be too full of our thinking and never see it God's way. They never saw it till the end. And then I don't know if they received it, but they didn't. Man, 17 years they could have enjoyed a relationship with Joseph that he really meant. Verse 9, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And all that thou hast. You know that's what God wants us to do? Draw near to him. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? If we draw near to God, what will God do? If God's not near, guess what? We're not drawing near. Why does God do that? Because it's faith on our part. It's trust on our part. It's a trust in God's and expecting God to do what he said he would do. So let's drop down to verse 18. Notice what it says here. And take your father and your household and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. Drop down to verse 25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father. Did Jacob know what was getting ready to happen? He thought, listen, stop, back up with me. Jacob was just expecting something to be brought to him. He never expected to be brought somewhere else. And he never expected to see his son Joseph. Do you think that brought a little bit of joy into his life? Do you know that God is trying to take you to a place that he provides a joy that the world has no concept of, even on this side of eternity? But we got to come to the end of ourselves or we'll never see it. Verse 25 again. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. Is Jacob having a little trouble with this? He is. And they told him, verse 27, all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. Listen to this. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. And Israel, now he's Israel, see? And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Do you know that God is wanting to do a work in our lives to where we say, it's enough. I know my Redeemer lives. I'll follow him. I will follow. That's what Israel's doing now. That's what the Spirit of God in us wants to do. Okay, I will yield and stop thinking the way that I think, because I've seen God will bring something into our lives that will say, oh yes, my Redeemer liveth. This morning, God reveals to you and I how God works when the corn is gone. But the corn has to be gone, everything that we're dependent upon. If you're wondering why things aren't going right now, it may be God is trying to bring us to the end of what we're depending upon if it's not him. That's where salvation begins, does it not? And that's where our daily life and our daily walk with the Lord is at. Would you stand as we prepare for the Lord's invitation? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the indwelling Spirit that opens up our hearts and minds to your truths. Lord, may we be yielded. May we humbly walk before you. May you bring us, Lord, in your grace, in your mercy, to the end of ourselves, that we'll look to you, that we might be a vessel for your honor and glory, that would hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Lord, may we experience a relationship with you that when the world looks in our lives, they say, "I'm missing that. I need that. That is real purpose in life." Bless the invitation. Bless your people. Speak to our hearts as only you can. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.